This is a bittersweet day. Many of you will have found out or heard, but our beloved brother Kent Manson passed away on Friday. He had been in hospital for a couple days with pneumonia, but that actually wasn't what took him. He had a massive heart attack on Friday afternoon and passed away in the early evening. Kent has been a pillar in this church, and from I think about the fifth or sixth week that this church started, I think he was here. I could be wrong on that, Brian. I don't know if you remember, but it was early on when he was there. Yeah. Kent wanted to go home. He was meeting with his family that day, and he was desperate to, the whole time he was back up here living at his house on Goldstein Road, his family and the rest of us were like, Kent, you need to get into some level of care. We were all trying to, you know, find a retirement home or a nursing home of whatever he needed. And he, you know, I want to live on my own. No matter whether it was friends or family, he was quite stubborn about the concept. Probably in an unsafe way, he was trying to live on his own. But, you know, right up until he went to hospital there a few days ago, he was living on his own. But the interesting thing, he said to one of his family members on the day he passed away, he says, you know, I can't wait to go home. And they're like, Kent, you know, you probably won't be back to your home. And he says, no, I'm ready for my heavenly home. And, you know, a few hours later, he had passed away. The heart attack had nothing to do with his pneumonia. It was just, time for him to go. And so our friend has graduated. He has been promoted. He is in a far better place. Yeah. He is getting the reward and all those things. So we're not sad for him. I am sad for him. I'm even sitting in his chair today. So I'm in the preaching chair. I can't say anything wrong. I'm going to miss him so much. Yeah, he was a great friend. But looking forward, he's with his wife in heaven, and they are celebrating. And we will have details on a funeral service. It will be this coming Saturday. We're still working out location. The plan is for it to be at 2 o'clock with a visitation at 1, and just the question is where it will be. So when we get that information, we will post it on the church Facebook page. We'll also post it or send out a church email. If you're not on our email list and you'd like to be part of it, in the back of the chairs in front of you, we have our Connect cards. And you can fill out your name and whatever contact info that you'd like to give us, and we can be part of our email contact list for the church. So I'm going to pray for the family right now. We had a meeting here last night, and they're good. We reminisced. Kent was a stubborn guy. He ended every text and almost every conversation with the word Jesus loved. The church will save a lot of money on pens. They're about $100 for, for 250 of them, and he seemed to be going through 250 about every 3-4 weeks. But people from Toronto to North Bay have a pen from Hope Community Christian Church. he was a funny guy. And, I'm going to pray for the family. They are good. There's a few members of the family that probably don't know Christ yet. Kent was working on them. And I fully expect them to come into the kingdom and realize and celebrate where Kent is right now. And he didn't want to stay here any longer. And so that's exciting. I think that's the mark of a true Christian maturity, when we're no longer content to live in this world. You know, so many of us want to have success in this world, and our goal is really heavenward, and he was certainly ready to go. Will you join with me in prayer? Lord, I thank you for Kent. We will miss him, but I thank you that he's with you, and he's good. And for family and friends and those who, as your word says, alive and remain, comfort us, Lord, in our grief and in our missing. Lord, I thank you for the example that he set for us of faithfulness and a desire to serve you. And Lord, I'm so excited of what's happening in his life right now in heaven. And we look forward to seeing him again. And in the meantime, Lord, help us to be faithful, help us to be fruitful, help us to carry on the legacy of a person who has lived life to honor and serve the Lord. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bittersweet. How do we describe that? Well, yes.
Yeah.
Oh, sorry, yes.
While you're praying, I'll keep getting, I've got a mansion just over the delta, in that great land where you'll never grow old, and someday yonder you'll never more wander, but walk on streets that are covered in gold.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, he's good. Yeah. Yeah. No more pain, no more crying. All those things. Thank you. Thank you, Marilyn. It's a new year, and so can I say Happy New Year? This is the first Sunday of the year, and, you know, to quote from Anna Green Gables, you know, when she would wake up, it's a new day, and there's no mistakes in it yet. So you have the opportunity to start a new year, go in a new direction, all those things. And this is a great time of year to take stock of how last year was, what the Lord has been teaching you, what he's been saying to you, and also how you can react and respond to the things that God's got going on in your life and around you. And we can make changes. And God is always changing things around us because he is taking us from one level to another level, or one passage of scripture talks about from glory to glory, but he's always developing us. So this world isn't our home, and you know, we're just a passing through, as the song goes. But there is a purpose for us being here, and God wants to teach us to mature and to grow in faith. And that's a process that he works a lifetime through, to get us to where he wants us to be and brings us heavenward. So, as we go into this new year, if you take your study sheet and turn over to the back page, it's a good time of year to reflect on, you know, have I been reading my Bible? Do I need to dig into reading God's word more? It's a great time of year to do that. I encourage you, get yourself a Bible you can read and understand. There's so many good study Bibles on the market. I particularly like ones that aren't written by a single person, but that are put together by a committee. And so there's three of the most popular ones out there that I've listed there, the NLT Study Bible, the Life Application Study Bible, and the NIV Study Bible. There's so many good ones, but those are just examples. I'm a big believer of having a devotional to start your day with. We use quite often our daily bread around here. It's both in print, regular print, and large print for people like me. Or you can also get it on your app, an app on your phone, or look it up on your computer. And it's great because it has a scripture each day and an area for you to focus on. Plus, up in the corner, it has a reading plan for you to go through the Bible in a year. So you read through the Bible in the entire year. You just follow what it says up in the corner. There are many other ways to read through the Bible in a year. There are different apps and things. You see, YouVersion is really popular. Olive Tree is a great one. Bible Gateway, Blue Letter Bible. There's different websites and apps that have reading plans for you to go through your Bible, whether the New Testament or the Old Testament or the whole Bible in a year. The main thing, get consistent about reading God's Word. Now, the promises that we have in Scripture, the Holy Spirit has come to teach us. But the interesting thing about that is that the word that's used for teaching is in application, not in interpretation. Everything in Scripture that says about how we interpret Scripture, the Bible or God puts on us. He says, study hard, figure it out, work at it. And then the Holy Spirit will teach you how to apply all these things. So it's amazing that even from the apostles on, they were given the task of studying Scripture. You know, that's your job. The application of it and how the Holy Spirit applies the word to your life, that's what he does. But he's given us the job, the ministry of perspiration. So if you want to understand Scripture more, dig into it. If you're into some more serious Bible study, there's a sale on the Olive Tree site of the NIV Bible Study Premier Edition. You get like 25 major books for 130 $40 American. I know this is an advertisement. I get nothing from Olive Tree. But it would really help you out and keep some of you out of the ditches. Let me tell you, you go on the internet and you click YouTube, and it is amazing how much garbage is out there. Get into the Word of God. Use some good study tools. You're far better off than searching something on Google and seeing some of the craziest stuff out there that has nothing to do with Scripture, but they have the title. And we would like to get you into something that is more solid, more together than just kind of fluff. So there you go. It's a new year. You can make a change. So before we get into this message, if this is a new year, and let's pretend it's right here. So, you know, we've already had January 1st, but we're at the beginning of January. So now, what are we, January, what today, 5th today? So we're about here, okay? So if you're going to make changes for this year, there's still lots of time. The end of the year is represented by the wall all the way over here. And I'm going to come right over by Young here and just, so this is you know, next year, 2021, January 1st. Now, a lot of people start at the beginning of the year and say, well, I really hope that this year will be like this. I really wish I could do this. Let me tell you, if you want to make a change in your life, structure it. Now's the time. So if you want to read your Bible in a year, set your alarm 15 minutes earlier. And if you do that every day, not earlier 15 every day, but 15 minutes earlier than you normally get up, and read the Bible for 15 minutes, you will get through the whole thing in a year. Isn't that kind of cool? It will just happen. And the only thing you have to do to make that happen is make the decision to make it happen. And so if you start that at the beginning of the year and you want to complete it by the end of the year, no problem at all. It'll just happen. But it starts with a decision. Some of you have been praying for certain friends and saying, oh, I really wish I could bring that person to church. Well, you know, you can't make another person come with you, but you can show up at their door Sunday morning with your door open and a coffee in hand, knock on their door and say, hey, I want to bring you to church. Now they can refuse. But, you know, you hold that coffee and just say, it's yours. Bring them into the car. And it's like, as Pastor Mel says, 100% of people who you bring to church get to church. If you brought them, they're here. If you invite them, you know, it's probably 1% or 2% typically. But when you bring them, they arrive. Now, they may not stay, but they need to experience and hear about Jesus and experience community. One of the things that I'm praying for as a church is that we would grow as a family of God, learning to love and care for each other, getting to know one another, because there's, you know, the only real reason that we're given for gathering as church, it's not worship and it's not teaching, although those things are components of it. It is encouraging each other on, as it says in Hebrews. So as we get to know each other side to side, when we gather, we've got this, oh, hey, like Bill and I know each other. Hey, Bill, how's it going? Hey, Steve, how's your week going? And we're encouraging and we're spurring each other on, like it says in Hebrews, to love and good works. Because God wants us to walk in power, but he's less interested in us using power than he is in us learning to walk in love. What he wants is believers who know how to walk in love and use the power of God to bring transformation to the world. And so we can do some amazing things this year as we follow the Lord. All right, this message and next week, two messages on restart. And the end of Sunday night next week, where we are starting a three-day fast for those who are able to fast. We'll go Sunday night at 6 till Wednesday night at 6 without eating. We encourage you to drink lots of water. And if you are in a job site that requires, you know, heavy equipment operation, I encourage you to probably drink juice or something, but don't put yourself in a compromising situation. Also, if you have any health concerns that prevent you from fasting, please don't. Speak with a physician. But it's amazing what will happen as you go without food and just drink water, and those hunger pains, then the caffeine, you know, your body's calling out for caffeine and calling out for sugar and calling out from all the things that you're addicted to. And you begin to pray. It is amazing what that internal suffering does and changes in your prayer life, how thankful you become and how you begin praying for things around you as God brings your awareness and as your spiritual senses just rise to the things that he is speaking to you about. People say, oh, I never hear from God. And I say, well, the best way is how much have you fasted in your life? Maybe go 10 days. 10 days is the longest I've done. Maybe I'll do a longer one in the future. But you will begin to hear from God if you fast. It distracts you. It takes away all those distractions in your life. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 17. It says, therefore, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. I like the King James where it says the author and the finisher of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So he's saying, if you haven't died yet, fighting off sin, you're still struggling with sin. And you haven't resisted to the point of it killing you. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They, that being the human fathers, disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. In verse 12, it's like you're already injured and you're limping along. And if the path that you're going on is full of craters, the injury is going to make you injured more. But if you make level paths for your feet, your injury will get healed because you are walking on a straight path. You're not doing more damage to what is already done. The final warning and encouragement in verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. All right, let's look at our outline here today. And we have the setting that we have in the first three verses here, and this applies to Kent's passing. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. So the imagery is like a stadium, and this long race has happened, and the runners are entering into the stadium for their last few laps around the track, and the cloud of witnesses are these people that are cheering. They're saying, keep going. There's the roar of the crowd. And the roar of the crowd in our Christian lives are those who have passed on. And the Bible gives us very little glimpses of what it's like in heaven and what people are doing now. But we do know that Kent and others that have gone on before him, they're looking on us and they're saying, keep going. Keep going. You know, Kent's looking at you too, Jeff and Tracy. Keep going. It's worth it. And all the pain that he went through then, he's now like, it's good, you know. Don't give up. You have no idea how amazing this is. And, you know, can people that have gone on, they're now spirits until they receive a resurrection body. You know, can they influence other animals? And, you know, Tracy and I were talking about birds and different things. Hey, I've seen people pass away and had very strange occurrences with birds and raccoons and squirrels that next thing you know come and sit beside you and you're just like, what's going on? And I don't know. I'm not saying that that is the person, but they are spiritual beings. And if they want to speak to an animal and have it come sit beside us, I'm sure the animal would respond. But we do know this, they're watching us and they're encouraging us. And they are spiritual beings now. And they're reminding us that it is worth it to keep going. So that's the picture of this passage. And these runners, the problem is they're already tired. By the time they enter the stadium, they are exhausted. They've done 90% of the race, and they're just finishing off the last few laps. And they want to give up in terms of physically. But the passage is looking at this, and it's comparing it to our Christian lives. And he says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. If you're carrying a load of sin, deal with it. Get rid of it. Give it to Christ. Don't carry that backpack of sin anymore. Like John Bunyan in the old stories, don't carry that weight on your shoulders, because Jesus Christ has already dealt with that for you. It will just slow you down. So there's sin that the Bible talks about, and you know there's all sorts of lists of sins, but there's also weights. And they're things that aren't necessarily sin, but can be distractions in our lives. For me, I have to watch how much TV I'm watching or what I'm doing with my time, because it's amazing how much time can go. And you're just like, oh, where did that go? And once it's gone, it's gone. And so you just got to watch these things in your lives. Are there things that are holding you down? Are there things that are holding you back so that you're not experiencing the light running style that God designed for you and I? The interesting thing is that we're going to need endurance to finish off our faith. We didn't start our faith. The Bible says that Jesus was the author or the pioneer of our faith. And he's the perfecter and the finisher. So many times we talk about our salvation as if it's something for us to either gain or lose. Well, Christ has been doing a work in us. Yes, we responded to his work, but he still did that work. He initiated something in us. And he's got a plan to finish it. Now, all we can do is do damage to ourselves on the road. And Christ is saying, you know, don't do damage to yourself. I've already redeemed you. Don't fall into those pits. Don't add, you know, weight onto the difficulty of the things that I've called you to. Forgive easily. Follow me. Do the right things, and we're going to go on into that. But he tells us and reminds us that as we're running, if we need something to focus on, we focus on Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing why we focus on Jesus Christ is because Jesus knew how to suffer. And that's the context that it says there in verse 2. For the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Right? He was the one that suffered on our behalf and then now has been exalted to glory. And as we are suffering and as we are tired and as we are burnt out, we keep our eyes on Jesus because he's the one that set the example for us. And it's really important that we get this, that in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, Jesus has overcome the world. And so there is this miraculous grace power that works in our lives to help us overcome all the things that are brought into and against us. So we have this focus that we need. Now, I've been taking care of Joanne and I as our two dogs alone this week. And I don't overly love these dogs. When you get married, it's a package deal. And some things you need more grace for than others. And I don't know if I should really call them dogs. They're small animals. For me, a dog, I grew up in a farm background, and a dog was a big animal, bigger animal, big farm dog. But, you know, I will do my best to give you a picture of little 8 or 9 pound Biscuit. I'm even embarrassed as a kid growing up playing hockey and a bit of a, you know. Yeah, Biscuit. I still remember the day that we were on our way to the groomers and we had to stop by the hockey arena. And for whatever reason, we had to bring the dog into the arena. That was one of the most embarrassing days of my life. Oh, Steve, you've got a dog. Yep. What's its name? Biscuit. Very humbling. Then, you know, Biscuit's getting older. He's like 13 now. But anyone who's like 9 or 10, you know, the rest of Joanne and the kids were like, you know, well, what if Biscuit dies? Well, of course, we need the replacement dog already. So then we got Sawyer. And, you know, I like Sawyer. It's few bricks short of a full load, that's for sure. Not the smartest dog in the world, but very responsive. I bring this up because I've been walking them all this week through Cumberland and different things, and you know, you've got these two little dogs and you're walking down the street, and it seems like every 10 seconds they got to stop and sniff something and pee. And I'm walking slow, and I know it's going to be a slow experience, but after this has happened, you know, 20 times, I'm like, enough already. Are you that insecure that you got to really mark your territory everywhere you go? Yes, you're a dog. Yes, other dogs know you're here. You've barked at everyone. They're all, like, big. You know? Biscuits thinks he's a lion. But it's the opposite of how we are to run our Christian life. You know, we are not going anywhere fast, and we are doing anything but keeping our eyes focused on the path. And the path is, let's get home quick, because it's cold outside, and why in the world are we out here? And so these dogs stop at everything and are distracted by everything, and every time another dog comes along, their insecurity rises up, and they got to let them know they're there. That's not Christian living. Christian living is keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ, and when good things and when bad things come into your life, keeping the focus on keeping going. So we move into the next section, and it talks about the struggle. And it's quite a long section here dealing with this, the struggle against sin. It is universal. You know, before you were a Christian, you didn't struggle with sin because sin was just your nature. That when you become a Christian, you inherit a new nature, and the problem is now the old nature and the new nature, they don't like each other. And so God is not upset at you that you are tempted by sin. The whole point is that's why he sent Jesus. You know, if you didn't need Jesus, he didn't have to come. If you didn't need a Savior, you didn't need saving. But the whole point is you and I need saving. And God knows that this body of death, as the Apostle Paul calls it, is tempted by so many things. And it is pulled in all sorts of directions. And we're so thankful at the point that we end this life and go on to the next one because we no longer struggle with this sin nature. And so Paul is reminding, or the author of Hebrews is reminding the people that they're writing to, that in your struggle against sin, you all have it, we all have it, that we are to do our utmost to resist the temptation to sin and to put real effort into it, because it just distracts us and takes us off the course that God has for us. And then he reminds us that there are both good things and bad things, or things that we perceive as good and bad, that come into our lives that God is actually authoring. And sometimes the situation that you're in that you're so frustrated by is something that God has authored because he's trying to develop something in you. Now, if you go to the gym and you work out, you don't get bigger muscles unless you work some weights. And they're not easy. And they require strength and discipline. When we have hardships that come into our lives, we grow in grace and we grow in faith because we experience the power of God working in us. What God doesn't want us to do is get distracted into bitterness or woe is me or all the insecurities that we have. Like, how come God's so nice to everyone else but not to me? And, you know, I say those things in that voice, but maybe you don't. Like, you know, we complain and we do all these things, but all that is the same as like my little dog Biscuit that, you know, has to bark at everything that he doesn't like. I'm like, get over it, Biscuit, let's keep walking. And I think God sometimes looks at me as I'm complaining and barking, God, I don't like this. And he's like, oh, there. You're going to be fine. Keep walking, you know, keep at it. Persevering and growing through hardship and discipline. It's amazing what God will do. He talks about the example of a father. Now, not everyone has had a father in their lives or has experienced a father disciplining them or a mother disciplining them. I'm not sure who I was more afraid of growing up. I went to a Christian school when I was younger, and it was this Christian school that still had the strap, even though when it was banned from public systems. And my mother started the Christian school. And it was really a pain because I was an extremely mischievous kid. And I would regularly get sent to the principal's office, you know, and they pull out that strap and they make the statement, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. And I'm like, that's a lie. You're not getting hit by this thing. I am. I'm getting hit by it. So then, after they had done the strap so many times, it was almost daily for a number of weeks, they decided a different tack. Because, you know, once you get the whip and it's over, the ruler, then you're good, right? So my principal got thinking, you know, this Steve, he's a really, you know, excited, wiry kid, and he doesn't seem to enjoy discipline or learn from it, let's put it that way. So he came up with a new method. He said, you know, every time you get strapped here at home, we will send a note home to your parents, and that meant I got strapped at school and strapped at home. That course corrected a little bit, but then it still wasn't working completely, so then they decided that I would have to memorize poems and then scripture. It's amazing what happens when you are forced to memorize scripture. You become a very good person. Because often I would have to stay 1 and 2 hours after school and write out scripture word for word on the chalkboard back then. And it was a small school. It started with 35 kids from kindergarten to grade 8. So, you know, everyone knew you. And every day it seemed like for a while I would write these scriptures down. And I learned a lot of scripture that way. But I was being disciplined. And it finally sunk into my very thick skull that if I don't do things that are wrong, this won't happen to me. Should have come much quicker. But I was just always trying to, what can I get away with? It was just like in me. Oh, I see that. I wonder if I can get away with that. I remember I had a fountain pen one day. You know those ones that, you know, have the little cartridges in it and they, you know, you do calligraphy with? Well, we were learning calligraphy, something most people don't learn anymore. And there is this young girl in front of me, and her name was Linda Flowers. What a perfect name. Sounds like a fairy tale story. Well, Linda was in front of me. She had long, curly hair. And we're Facebook friends, by the way, today. And as she was there, I decided, well, you know, it would be kind of interesting, because when you flick these pens, ink goes, a little bit of ink goes screwy, especially if you flick it and you touch something in front of you. So I kind of pretended I was like this, and I took the pen, and I think I put a book there. I just did like this. I covered her school uniform, her long blonde hair, and I just covered it with ink. You know, and of course the teacher came over, Steve, what are you doing? I fully knew what I was doing, but I lied. What? You know, and when I got in trouble, there, you know, I'm still defending my innocence, even though I'm guilty, so guilty. And that stuff was so constant in my life. There was this thing in me that had to find a way to be bad. It's amazing when that starts to get broken in your life and you realize, wow, this is what the grace of God wants to do in us. It wants to teach us not to sin because the consequences aren't good. It is so amazing when you don't have that urge inside you to do this wrong thing over and over again and you just look at it and you say, oh, that ain't worth it. That's great. God disciplines us in our lives to bring us to the point where we look at that thing that is tempting as though, I don't want to go there. And you go the other direction. And so God teaches us, and he loves us. And sometimes the discipline needs to be fairly harsh because he's trying to say, don't go down that road. It will hurt you and hurt you badly. He does these things to keep our lives in check. So you see there in the last section of the course corrections, he wants us to live at peace with other people. He wants us to not cause fights and quarrels, as it says in James. He wants us to learn to be holy, keep ourselves separate from the things that will take us down and cause harm in our lives. Holiness just basically means separate, but separate for the purpose of honor and worship. And he has this strange statement, don't fall short of the grace of God. Well, I find this quite often, that someone has done something wrong, and they've done something terrible, maybe it was years ago, and they still deal with, I'm such a bad person. Falling short of the grace of God has this idea that God has extended his grace to you, but you are not receiving it. And so if you've been running this race and you are still guilty about the things of the past, yes, there's human consequences and things that you may need to make up and do. You'll never be able to replace what you did to that person. But when God forgives, he completely forgives. It is gone. and he is not holding that sin against you. He is not remembering it. It is done. So don't fall short of the grace of God, because he has grace for you. You say, well, I don't deserve it. Well, of course not. It wouldn't be called grace then. It would be called a reward or a gift. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. God is lavishing his mercy and his love on you and me, and we don't deserve it, so stop trying to earn it. He just gives it. And sometimes we need to forgive ourselves and just release and say, oh God, you know, I'm so guilty. And he says, well, I've even paid for that. I have paid for your guilt. I have paid for your shame. I have paid for the sin that you've committed. Don't walk in that way. Don't fall short of the grace of God, because it's there for you. It's like a Christmas gift that all he wants you to do is open up and have it. It's kind of neat, the grace that he gives us. He talks about not allowing bitterness to grow, because in our race of following Jesus Christ, there are times when people will do things to us. There are other times where God brings us into a really harsh and hard situation. And we get bitter because our lives aren't working out the way we expected. God, how come Sally or Susie or Bill or whatever name that we have, you know, seems to have, you're just nice to them, and all I get is such and such. And we can get bitter. And that bitterness can grow up within us. And that bitterness kind of infects and defiles other people as murmurings start and resentments start. And we begin to place upon God or place upon others stuff that we weren't meant to. I have met so many bitter, bitter people who used to follow Christ. I've hardly met a hardcore atheist in my life that wasn't formerly a Christian. I met lots of agnostics, and they're just people trying to figure it out. But when I meet hardcore atheists, people with a chip on their shoulder, they're almost always grown up in church. And a bitter root has grown up in them. And now they're just out to prove that God doesn't exist. And we're going to make sure that religion is ended from this world. And you can hear the bitterness behind them. And so often when I'm listening to someone, I don't go into an apologetic argument with them. I just listen. We said, you know, hey, let's talk about the hurts in our lives. And you'll often see the things that really they're not struggling with belief in God. They're struggling with anger against God. And that's where this bitter root develops. And these are the warning signs to keep us in check and to keep us on track. So we got a great cloud of witnesses watching over us. We're running the race. Yes, we will get tired. There will be difficult times. God will discipline us so that we're stronger and keep running straighter. And there are things that we got to keep in check so that we get to the finish line properly. And we have the reward of, well done, thou good and faithful servant, when we enter into glory with Jesus. It's awesome. And God gives us power, and he gives us grace, and he gives us love, and he gives us mercy all the way through. And so much of this passage is about avoiding the pitfalls so we continue to experience all that he has for us in the ups and downs of life. The tragedy that you think you're going through right now may be the very catalyst that God uses to develop in your life so he can place you in a place and a position of influence to help others and drag them out of the things that they're caught into. If you want to be a minister for Jesus Christ, you will face difficult times so that you can minister to others. I'm looking forward to 2020. It's going to be an amazing year, whether it's good or bad. It will be amazing because God's with me. And he's with you. I pray that I won't get bitter. I pray that I will live at peace with everyone. And I pray that I'll keep my eyes focused on Jesus Christ. And the question I have is, will you do it with me? It's a good year. Let's pray. Lord God, as we're here this morning, and I just, ever since Kent died, I've been crying and celebrating. And I am just feeling the same way this moment. I'm so thankful for friends, and I'm so thankful that in Christ our friendships go for eternity. And Lord, I pray that this would be a year where we would take some of the examples that we've learned from people that have gone on before us, and they have lived out lives, and we've had so many examples here in this church and others in our lives that have affected us And now the mantle and the torch has been placed to us. We've received a baton. And Lord, I pray that as we run this race in 2020, that Lord, that you would teach us to be submissive to your every little whisper in our lives. If you say, go do this, we do it. If you say, rest, we rest. And Lord, it'd be amazing how much anxiety that would take away from our lives to stop worrying about tomorrow. Just to simply run and do what you told us to do. And so, Lord, I pray for us as a congregation. I pray that this year we would see a harvest of righteousness amongst us, a harvest of souls in this area, that people we've been witnessing to would come into the kingdom of God and experience forgiveness of sin. Lord, I can't wait till there's more churches in this region, more ministries started, more people raised up to live out this kingdom life. God, there's so many people that don't know you yet. They need to experience grace and mercy. They need to experience unconditional love. So, Lord, may we get it, and may we pass it on everywhere we go. I pray, Lord, that this year is a shifting year in our lives. Lord, for the stuff that we got to put in practice, today is the day, first Sunday of a new year. If we need to make some course corrections, we can do it. And the end of that passage reminded us of some of the things, Lord. If there's holiness issues in our lives that we got to deal with, Lord, we can deal with that today. Lord, we can confess that sin to someone and help them. We can learn to relate to each other and be humble. We can forgive someone who's hurt us and teach them new boundaries and put new boundaries in and relationships and all these things. Lord, help us, I pray. Holy Spirit, will you come? And will you just empower each one of us as you touch us right now, just as you place your gentle arms around us as we sit here. Will you just empower each person that is hungry for you? May more things begin to transform in our lives. Spirit, you are our comforter, our helper. You guide us into all truth. You know where to take us. You know how to lead us. You know how to teach us. And I pray that this would be the year that we stop trying to figure life out so much on our own and just start trusting you. You are the gift to the church. Thank you, Jesus, that you had to go to heaven so that the Comforter could be sent. So, Holy Spirit, we honor you here in this place because this is your house, your people, your word. And we want to respond to you. I pray for any burden that has been so heavy upon individuals here over this past year. I pray that those burdens would be cast upon Jesus Christ at the foot of the cross and that you would sustain us. I pray that in the days ahead that we would see your glory, Lord, manifested amongst us in ways that are beyond any of the old things of the past. Help us to remember the past, but also forget it. We cling on to those old victories. And Lord, you've got new things for us to do. And so as you bring this new year in and these new things, may we not get caught up trying to make it like it was. But Lord, that we would follow you into this new thing, out into the deep, out into the ocean areas that we don't know. And Lord, we know that that makes us insecure at times and it can make us afraid. But it was never about knowing the next step. It was always about having enough light for one more step. And Lord, as we trust you and as by faith every day we take that step and we take that step, I thank you that you will illuminate through your word, through the whispers of your spirit, where we are to go and what we are to do and how we are to minister. And I thank you that your load is easy and your burden is light. It is so beautiful that you don't work us so hard as a taskmaster. You train us to be godly. Lord, I thank you for this church. None of us started it. It was a work that you did. We only had two options, either get on with it or stop. And thank you that thus far you've told us to, you've helped us to get on with it. But I pray as we finish up this building this year, as we begin saving for the next building, as we expand and do all the things that you've got for us, Lord, I pray may we not grow weary. In our personal lives, may we champion the love for our family. May we champion the love for our community. May you open our eyes to needs that we never saw before, Lord, and empower us with energy to go meet it. I ask for these things now in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's children said together, amen.